www.thebrooklinepublic.com.
Hey, welcome to everyone who is here this morning in person and also those who are watching online. Sorry, let me get this situated here. Glad that you're with us this morning. Showed this video because it's actually a video from a couple of years ago, about 2 years ago. And it caught my attention this week, though. You know, this video talking about these chasms and these rifts in Africa's Rift Valley, it, you know, looks kind of like an earthquake, only on a small scale. But when you listen to what the scientists have to say, they say that this is the result of two of the tectonic plates moving apart. And it's right on a kind of fault line, a rift line there. And eventually, an entire segment of Africa, like Kenya, Mozambique, Somalia, like the whole east side, will split in two. And fortunately for humanity, they also say it's believed that this won't happen for another about 50 million years. So we're probably okay that way because it's happening very slowly over time. But there are great amounts of damage that are still occurring for everyone who might live along that line. And I played this video because it seems like it's a pretty apt metaphor for things happening around us these days, right? This country is being torn over different ideals and values and priorities. It seems like every issue that's kind of put on under the microscope has opposing viewpoints with everything, and they aren't just slightly different. They're like polar opposites or, you know, extreme ends of the spectrum. And like these chasms forming in Africa, this division can bring great damage and can also cause grave danger for us as we navigate our way through it. Not just for us personally, and not even for us as a nation, but as a community of followers of Jesus. Right? These things threaten to tear us apart as well. As followers of Jesus, we're living in a pretty volatile time. Not that there hasn't been times like this before, but for us, this is pretty difficult. And we need to be a little bit wary of things that are taking place around us so we don't become divided or fractured or torn apart. And so that's the idea behind this series that I'm simply calling Split. Right? It's going to look at topics of unity and identity and authority and priority, but of course, it's all against the big backdrop of the unrest that's happening in our nation right now. I'll warn you, as we go through this series, this is going to be a stretch that might challenge us in a lot of different ways. You might hear some things you don't agree with. I might even teach some things that I don't agree with that I'm still working through on my own. There might be some issues or topics that come up that will feel controversial to you. My promise to you is this, that as these issues may come up and be mentioned, that I will do everything I can to be true to God's word. Right? I'm going to do my best not to twist anything to use it to promote my agenda or anyone else's agenda, because if we're going to get shaken up by something that's mentioned here on Sunday morning, my hope is that it's not my words that do that for us, that it's God's word that shakes us up, because he often wants to do that. This is not going to be an easy series for me. I know it's the right season for it, but I've been carrying quite a bit of anxiety around this because everything feels so heavy right now, and I expressed to a pastor friend of mine, I said, look, I'm not sure this topic lends itself to refreshing our souls. And he shared with me something that I thought was relevant. He said, look, things might not be going well right now in this climate, this culture, this environment. Life isn't very comfortable. But the end of our lives and the return of Christ is drawing nearer and nearer every day. And as that day approaches, things are not going to get better and better for us as Christians. They're going to get worse, maybe much, much worse. What we're facing now is not likely the worst thing we're going to face in our lives. So maybe, just maybe, this is the perfect time to be challenged and called up to a higher level of commitment in pursuing Christ. Because if we can't do it now, we'll never make it through whatever more difficult thing comes our way. Jesus said, look, in this world, you're going to have many troubles. He also said, the world's going to hate you because it hated me first. It's not exactly a rosy outlook for us as followers of Christ. There will be persecution. There will be sorrow. There will be pain for those who follow Jesus. How can we hear his words to us and think anything different? Right? We can't avoid that pain and that sorrow and even that persecution if we're truly following him. But Jesus didn't call us to seek a life of comfort. He's calling us to seek first his kingdom. Right? And we need to remember that. And that's ultimately what this series hopefully is going to do for us. It's going to keep us seeking his kingdom. And attack this idea of the fact that we can be split or torn apart by the things around us. So with all of this kind of as the gush my heart out about where we're headed over the next few weeks, I want to ask if you would just pause for a moment and pray with me before we dive in to our text and our message today. Father God, you are a God who longs for us to be one with you and one with each other under your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that the things that we dive into over the next few weeks would bring us together under that banner. And that it would do so for those of us who are gathered here, for those of us who are watching and listening and participating in worship online. That this is your body, this is your church, a little C church called Portico, but that you desire for us to have unity, that you desire for us to be one with you and with one another. It's your desire that we avoid the things that can cause us to be split. So as we dive into the series, God, may it be your word that is challenging us and changing us and leading us toward where you want us to be. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. All right. You have in your possession, I passed out to most people, if you didn't get one, there's a few on the back table, but you have a little bookmark, because people use bookmarks a lot these days with all the electronic devices going around. On the back side is kind of a key verse. This is like your notes for today too, by the way. Kind of kills a couple of birds with one stone. But 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Right, that's just one verse out of 1 Corinthians, which is a rather lengthy letter, and there's a second, and there's actually were others that are not in the Bible, but Paul wrote to this church when he wrote these words. They were battling some division. And we'll probably get into that over the next couple of weeks, but this verse is a pretty powerful one, even though it seems kind of simple. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Couple of phrases in this verse that are pretty significant. The first, he says, the first thing that God wants is that all of you agree. He wants us to agree, which means, in the language, means to speak the same thing or to arrive at the same conclusion. Why does he want us to agree? Because of what he says next, that there be no divisions among you. God doesn't want any schismas. Schismas is the Greek word there. It means a division or dissension, a rift or a split. Right? The imagery, though, is of a garment that's been torn or ripped apart. Right? It isn't whole. And God don't want no schismas. That's what Paul's saying here, right? That all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united, and united is the word katartizo, which is translated united here, but it's interesting. The literal definition doesn't even really include the word unity. It doesn't include the word united, but it paints a beautiful picture of it. Katartizo is like a sewing term that means to be adjusted down, fitting together perfectly, and functioning in a proper way. Right? So we translate it united. One scholar interprets it as, one translation interprets it as having been knit together. Great picture, isn't it? So God doesn't want us to be like a garment that's torn or torn apart, but one that has been perfectly knitted together. And then he says how it is that we're knitted together, in what way we're knitted together. He says, but that you are united in the same mind. In the same mind, meaning having the same understanding or reason. Like our understanding or reason, that comes from the Word of God, both the written Word of God, the Scriptures, and the living Word of God, who is Jesus. Right? So be of the same mind, the same understanding, the same reason, and united in the same judgment. And this is about our purpose or our resolve. Right? Our purpose or our resolve is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and to accomplish the work of the Great Commission, which is making disciples. So that's how we're supposed to be knitted together perfectly. In our understanding and in our purpose as followers of Jesus. Now, that's really simple to say, but it's awfully difficult to achieve, right? That kind of unity, that's never easy. And here's our kind of key idea for this morning. It's this. When you think about unity, unity demands, I'm going to move over here for our people at home. Unity demands more of me than gaining a majority, right? Unity demands more of me than gaining a majority. Now think about that in today's terms. We're in a time and space where this nation has been divided over issues, maybe more than ever before, maybe equally. It's pretty strong though, right? We're divided over political philosophy. We're divided both physically and in our opinions over COVID protocols. We're divided over attitudes and solutions to racial injustice. These are battles going on in our nation, and it's a war being fought in some cases in our streets, in some cases on Facebook or Twitter, but ultimately at the ballot box. Right? This war is going to cause everyone a bit of anxiety over the next month or so. And if you think about it, what is the goal of this war? It's to win. It's to win. That's the goal of everyone campaigning for our vote. That's the goal of every issue. You want to win. And in order to win, you have to get half of the people plus one who are voting to vote for you. If you accomplish that, you win. Unless, of course, there's an electoral college and then it gets a little bit trickier, right? But we won't break that all down this morning. Now, this will be over in a month or so, but it really won't be over. At the end of this upcoming election, there will be winners and there will be losers. There will be people gloating because their candidate won the election. There will be people angry and hurt because those candidates that they support lost. So we have all that going for us, which is nice. Look forward to that. It's about winning. But winning is not a high enough goal for us as Christians. It's not about getting a majority of us to agree. As followers of Jesus, we're called to a different standard here. God wants unity, to be united, undivided, having been knit together in our understanding and in our purpose. So our goal can't be gaining victory over one another. It's got to be gaining unity with one another because God desires unity. And unity demands more of me than just gaining a majority or being in it. So if we want to achieve it, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. So a couple of things that unity demands. First of all, unity demands more effort. Right? Unity demands more effort. More effort than a majority. Right? It's hard to bring two groups of people together who don't necessarily agree or see eye to eye with one another. I mean, imagine the work of the apostles and the leaders of the early church. You had the first believers who were all part of the Jewish faith and culture. Right? They had all of that shared in common, but then it became clear that God was doing something among the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and they had a whole different way of life and a whole different set of standards, and they were all meant to be one in Christ. Talk about division. And talk about a tough job to bring unity. See, finding a way to gain a majority, that's one thing, but finding a way for the 51% majority and the 49% minority to actually come together in agreement on something far more important in the big picture of things, that's tough. That's hard. But that's what it takes to bring unity, or at least to strive for. It's much harder work. It's a much higher call. And it's a lot tougher to achieve. Ephesians 4:3 tells us this: make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Right? Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit. Every effort is pretty clear. Unity demands more effort from us. That's the first thing. The second thing is this: unity demands more character. Unity demands more character. Now, as I was prepping for this series, one of the first things I did was search the New Testament scriptures, just to limit it down, for scriptures that had to do with unity and read through them. And as I was doing it, the one thing that really stood out to me was how many other qualities and characteristics are tied in to the call for unity. They're mentioned in this pursuit of unity. And that's why the bookmarks kind of come about. If you look at the other side, there's a number of different passages that we're going to read through. On the bookmark, it's just some phrases and expressions. It's shortened so you get the main idea. But it was amazing how many characteristics and qualities are mentioned in association with unity that we're supposed to have. And it spoke to me about how unity, if we want to have it, it demands more character. So listen to some of the things that are described here. 1 Peter 3:8-9, finally all of you have unity of mind, right? Unity. But it goes on, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Philippians 2:2-4, complete my joy by being of the same mind, unity, right? But also, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. It speaks to selflessness, right? Colossians 3:14-17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, aka unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In other words, be worshipers and be worshipful. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's a lot of stuff in one passage all about unity. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, unity. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Ephesians 4:1-6, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans 12:16, live in harmony, a.k.a. unity, again, with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Romans 15:5-6, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be in one accord and one voice with each other. In other words, unity. Romans 14:9, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Doesn't mention unity there, but you can see it's about unity. Now look at all of these qualities of character that go along with verses that you look up about unity. That's a pretty demanding list. But that's what we're called to as followers of Jesus. Unity demands more of me than gaining a majority. It demands more effort. It also demands more character. Right? And here's the last one. Unity demands more protection. Unity demands more protection. See, unity is not only something that takes great effort to work towards, but it's something we need to aggressively protect. It needs our constant attention because it can unravel so easily at any time. It's like weeding your lawn or your garden. Right? It takes a lot of effort to get it weed-free, but even if you somehow manage that, the weeds are still going to try and creep in and take over your lawn. Right? It's going to happen. That's because they're evil. They are. Part of the curse. Think about that. Right? But just like your lawn is going to need constant attention in order to keep the weeds out, as God's people, we have to give constant attention to unity. It's the only way we can keep it. Right? We all play a part in maintaining unity with one another. And a passage in Titus, warns us about certain attitudes or actions that will threaten to destroy that unity. Titus 3:9-11 tells us this, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. None of that sounds like anything going on today, right? Word of God is so irrelevant. Kidding. For they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Let me ask you, when you read that or hear that passage, is any of that going on around you? Any of that going on around us? More importantly, is any of that going on among us? Because that's a threat to the unity that God wants us to have. We have to make sure that people are not pulling us away from what God's word says. That's why he says have nothing to do with those people. But we also have to make sure we aren't those people. We aren't the ones doing that. Because it is destructive when God's people are divided. A lot of you know the story, but the reason that we are here in this building these days is because it's actually the result of a pretty tragic and nasty church split that happened with the church before us. It was devastating to kind of watch that unfold. Small group of leaders in the church kind of broke a bunch of people away and tried to kind of take it over and send it in a new direction, and then eventually split away from the church. And guess what? That didn't last. Now, I don't know all the reasons why, but I can say that generally divisive and discontented people typically take that baggage to the next church and just do the same thing, tends to follow. The small number of people with that church stuck with Grace Chapel, and sadly, it wasn't enough to rebuild on. So that didn't last either. A whole lot of people, when it all took place, they just abandoned ship. They just took off. Some found other churches in the area, but I'm certain, and I know of at least a few who were a part of that church, never plugged into another church again because what they went through was so painful. And can I tell you, our enemy was smiling the whole time. Look, Jesus said in Mark 3, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Now, when Jesus said this, it was interesting because he was answering this to people who were accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Satan, right? And there was a reason they accused him of that, because the religious leaders taught that casting out a demon, that was something only God could do. And here Jesus was doing it, and they didn't want to believe him, and they didn't want to follow him, and they didn't want to acknowledge him as Christ, so they just said, well, that's because you're doing that because of by the power of Satan. It was ridiculous. And Jesus pointed out, look, houses divided against themselves will not stand. He's basically saying, don't say such foolish things, right? Now, here's the encouraging part. We know that ultimately the kingdom of God will stand, right? Jesus will forever be king, and his kingdom is going to have no end, right? That's the reality of it. But as for us, both his big C church and the little C church portico, we need to be seeking unity. We need to be seeking unity. It takes great effort to gain that unity. It takes great effort to keep it too. So unity, it demands more protection. Let me close with this. I know that we're in a really challenging time. We've been separated from one another in a lot of different ways, right? Physically, spiritually, and emotionally. I mean, we've got a community of people who are gathered here in person, and we've got a group gathered online. And again, we're glad everyone is with us in this. But because of the separation, because of the distance, because of the split, because of everything going on around us, it's going to take an even greater effort to build and maintain the kind of unity that Scripture is talking about here. We've got a lot of different opinions. We've got a lot of different beliefs. We've got a lot of different things going on in our life. If we're going to maintain unity, we're going to need God's supernatural strength to accomplish what it is he's calling us to do and who it is he's calling us to be. So this morning we're going to close in prayer, and I'm just going to ask you to pray with me. But I'm also going to ask you to pray this week. Would you commit to taking a moment of prayer each day this week just to pray for the unity of our church? Again, not that we're necessarily going to be people who see eye to eye on everything. That's not the way this works. But that in the big picture, in the big purpose of what God has in store for us, that we're one in one spirit with that. All right, so we're going to pray this morning, but I ask you, would you pray throughout this week? Take a moment each day and just pray for each person in this church and the unity that God desires for us to have. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is clear from your scriptures, from your word, that you desire unity in us. Not only from the words that are said, but the amount, the quantity of times, the number of times you talk about unity or having one mind or being one in spirit. You desire unity in us. You want us, your church, to be knit together as one. But that demands more of us. It demands more effort, it demands more character, and it demands more protection. We can't do this, though, on our own. So please give us what we need to make us be one. Like you prayed, Father, like you prayed, Jesus, asking the Father that your people would be one, one in you, one with each other, and perfectly one. We ask the same thing. Give us what we need to be that, to do that, and to pursue that. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.